Today we commence a study in the prophecy of Micah. So I will ask all my listeners to open the book at the prophecy of Micah. There are six others with the name of Micah in the Old Testament, and we have to do a little right division here, not get these people confused. The Septuagint translates his name as Micaiah. And the word really means, who is like Jah? Who is like God? Who is like the Lord? It's a challenge, as it were, thrown out. And we're told that he was a Morasite. And this was a place in Geth of Judea. Let's just read the first verse. The word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, that came to Micah, the Morasite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria, that was the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Now Micah is the only prophet who ministers to both the northern kingdom and the southern. He has a message from God to both of them. And his prophecy lasts, as far as we can judge, something like 60 years. It's quite a long period. A long period when you compare it with a prophecy like Habakkuk, which covers only roughly 4 months. 60 years, this man had the Spirit of God upon him, giving the Lord's word, his revelation, and wonderful prophecies which we shall see leap over the then conditions and go right on to the end time. And that's typical of so much of this Old Testament prophecy. It had, first of all, a local meaning, a meaning to the people at that time. It was a word in season. But that didn't finally exhaust it. Often it looks forward to the time when at last it will be fulfilled in all its perfection and completion. We shall find that in this prophecy as well. Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah were kings of Israel. They were contemporaries. We find that he's speaking under the guidance of the Spirit to all classes. Verse 2. Hear, all ye people. And there's two great commands to hear in this prophecy, as we shall see when we look at the outline. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. Now this won't be blessing then. This is judgment. Witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. The more one studies the condition of the people of Israel in the period covered by the kings, they had really got into an appalling state. Not only had their religious observances become just mere routine, their sacrifices, but the grossest idolatry had crept in from the surrounding nations. And not only that, but there seems as though a rich and a prosperous trading class had come into being, and these people were just avaricious to the last degree. They stole and they cheated and they filched from the poor. They trod them down. And so we find that God raised up these prophets, first and foremost, to witness against these things. A holy Lord couldn't pass this sort of condition by. We've seen it in Amos. The way that man, just a herdsman, was raised up by God to go to the ruling classes in the north, the people that had the money, that had all the luxury, and speak that very straight and plain message. And we find that Micah is commissioned to do something very similar to that. So he starts to warn them. The Lord isn't for them. As long as such conditions existed, he is bound to be against them. And the next verses speak of him coming figuratively in judgment. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. And he's not coming out to bless. And will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Now note, for the transgression of Jacob is all this. This is why he's coming down, because of the sin of his people, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria, or is it not in Samaria? Samaria, of course, was the place of idolatry. That's where idolatry was first set up, in the northern kingdom, and it evidently leaked over to the southern kingdom. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not in Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? These high places, these idol groves, are they not Jerusalem, or are they not in Jerusalem? Therefore God says, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. As someone said, this is something like a bomb city. When God starts to judge and to bring down in utter destruction upon this sinful people. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. This idolatry God was going to deal with. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, says the prophet, I will wail and howl. If Israel are not going to repent, if they're not going to hear this message from the Lord, you see the concern of the prophet. Therefore, he says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning for the owls. The next verses, verses 9 to 16, are extremely striking. In that, in the original, we have the figure paranomasia, and that's only another way of talking about words that rhyme, that sound alike, but that don't necessarily mean the same thing. You will understand, of course, that you can only see this properly as you look at the original. And it's very, very difficult to get a similar thing in a translation. Almost impossible. Although, if there is time, I am going to read Moffat's translation, because he does make an attempt to do it. It sounds very strange to us when we first noticed this, but this is just a striking way of arresting you when you read it, to draw attention to the importance of it. So I'll try and, as we read these verses, I'll try and indicate to you just the like-sounding words that you find in the Hebrew. Verse 9. For her wound is incurable. That's God's diagnosis of this people. For it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gates of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare it not at Gath. Now I'm going to read a translation by George Williams, because he also makes an attempt to get this over into English. Weep town is Gath. Weep town, literally, weep not. Weep ye not at all. In the house of Aphra, if you have a margin, dust. Literally, dust house, roll thyself in the dust. It's repeated, you see. Dust house, roll thyself in the dust. Verse 11. Sapphire means beauty. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphire. Literally, beauty town, go into captivity, pass away with your beauty shamed. Beauty town, your beauty is shamed, pass away, go into captivity. the inhabitants of Zaanan. Literally, a side town. A side town respond not to the mournful appear of Bethesel, neighbour town. Now, the margin tells you it's near, neighbour town. For, it says, he will take away, literally, he will take away from you its support. Or George Williams translates it, he will feed his army on you. These verses are a kind of a poetic description of the Assyrian army. God is going to use the people of Assyria as judgment upon his earthly people for their sin. And this is describing what's going to happen when Sennacherib sweeps down over these towns. The result, only it's putting it in this extraordinary and striking way. So, a side town will not respond to the mournful appeal of neighbour town, for he, that Sennacherib, is going to take away its support. Then, for the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully, but the margin says, was grieved. It gives you another reading. Maroth. You can almost hear that word Mar. Maroth. Mara. Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Bitter town. Shall bitterly grieve. Literally, for her goods. That's to say, spoil taken from her. And evil shall come down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Calamity, evil. Then Lachish, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, horse town, bind the chariot to the swift steed. That's to say, to get away, to fly away, to try and escape. Horse town, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She, that is Lachish, is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. She was the one that introduced Samaria's idolatry to Zion. Therefore, she shall give up possessions at Moresheth, literally to the foe. For the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore, thou shalt give presents, thou shalt give gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib, margin, a lie, falsehood town, shall prove, literally, false to the kings of Israel, false as a helper. Falsehood town shall prove false, literally, to the kings of Israel, a lie. Yet will I bring an heir, or perhaps, as the Companion Bible says, a possessor, unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. He shall come unto Adullam. Again, look at the margin reading. Quite different. The glory of Israel shall come. Possibly referring to the nobility of Israel, the nobles, the rulers. They shall come to Adullam. They're going to flee away, just like David did, under persecution, to the cave of Adullam, or something equivalent to it. Make thee bald. This was a thing that God forbade in the law, but this is almost ironic. This is one of their heathen practices when they mourned. Make thee bald and cut off your hair, poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Now, I think you'll agree, that's a difficult passage, isn't it? Very difficult to speak about and perhaps to interpret. But I'm going to read now the same verses in Moffat's translation. Let's hear how he tries to get this over into English. Weep tears at Tear Town. That's Bochim. Grovel in the dust at Dust Town. That's Beth Ophra. Fare forth stripped, O fair town, that's Sapher. Stir town, that's Zaanan, dare not stir. Bethesel and Maroth hopes in vain, for doom descends from the eternal to the very gates of Jerusalem. See, God is judging now for this sin. He's using Sennacherib, the armies of Assyria, to afflict Israel and Judah. To horse and drive away, O horse town, Lachish. O source of Zion's sin, where the crimes of Israel center. O maiden Zion, you must part with Moresheth of Gath. And Israel's kings are ever balked at Balk town. You see, he translates it Balk, but the Authorized Version margin gives you falsehood or lie. And George Williams translates it falsehood town. I will march the conqueror on you yet, O men of Marisha, and Israel's pomp shall perish utterly. Israel, shave your head and hair in mourning for your children dear. Shave it like a vulture's bear, for they are lost to you. Well, I hope that helps you understand just a little bit more of that rather difficult passage. I think we have time just to go a little further. Now that rhyming figure ends, and we find the prophet bringing before this people warnings of woes, warnings of judgment that God is going to bring upon them unless they repent and change their ways. First of all, you find him having a word of warning to the rich, these people who were, as I pointed out, oppressing the poor, robbing them right and left wherever they could. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They've got the power to do it, you see. The rich have the power. The poor are under their control. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. And they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. There's a national calamity coming upon this people. Well, now, at this point, I think I will have to bring the study to a close because we have to keep very strictly to time. Next week, God willing, we will start again with chapter 2 and see God's message, first of all, to the rulers, to the rich. Then we shall find there's a message to the false prophets, and then to the priests, and finally to the people as a whole. And then what a relief to get into the wonderful chapter 4, which goes right away to the glorious kingdom at the end time, when all the problems are settled, both for Israel and for the world, when armaments are dealt with and finished with, and at last peace comes. That's in God's program, but it can only come in God's way and in God's time.